She wakes to an empty bed. She hunts the dark streets for the one whom her soul loves. She refuses to let go once she finds him. The scene shifts then to Solomon's wedding procession, coming up out of the wilderness in myrrh and frankincense, 60 armed men alongside his noble carriage, the king wearing the crown his mother set on him the day his heart was glad. Friends, today we learn that marriage is worth guarding, worth a parade, and the church knows a bridegroom who came up out of the wilderness, wore for us a crown of thorns, and now takes such hold of his bride that she is never left searching in the dark. Stay tuned for Song of Solomon, Chapter 3. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Thursday, August 27th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Now, Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by our friends at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now listen, these folks do great work. For more than 30 years, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation has worked with Lutheran church bodies around the world to translate faithful confessional materials, Small Catechism, Book of Concord, and all kinds of other great Lutheran books into the languages that those Christians actually speak and think and pray in. You can learn more about their good work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. There's an S on the end there, lhfmissions.org. Well, joining me this morning to help us move further into the Song of Songs, a Song of Solomon, is the Reverend Scott McDonald. He's the pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Meriden, Connecticut. Pastor McDonald, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you, Pastor Boo. It's a pleasure to be back. How are you?
Well, I'm doing better than I deserve, and it's certainly great to hear your voice. We worked together for folks at home when I was in the New England district for about 7 years, and I'm like a bigwig, right? You're like a vice president or something up there. You're just running that show now.
Well, you're the bigwig with Thy Strong Words, so we know who's in charge. It's the Lord.
Oh, that's what it is, isn't it? You know, and Pastor McDonald is not only a great friend, an excellent pastor, a good theologian. And now that I've built you up, I'm going to sort of stump you here.
Oh, my.
What's your experience with Song of Solomon?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked. I've been listening to your guests over the last couple of days, and we all know that, you know, we probably haven't made use of the song as we could have. I was doing a little research, and I don't believe the LCMS 3-year cycle has it at all represented. I didn't see it. We have, at St. John, we're sort of a field testing congregation for the Lutheran Missal Project, and running through the historic, the 1-year series, but they've appended a reading from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, to it's Advent 2. So I get to preach on this annually. The date that sometimes in Latin is referred to as Populus Zion, or Daughter of Zion. And so the image of the Lord calling his bride, his daughter, as it were, and so a fitting first reading, really, for a date like that. Mm-hmm. No, I have not preached on it enough, but I enjoy doing this when I can.
Well, I asked that question without judgment at all, because I was very honest when we first started it that I wasn't in there with this book at all. I think one of the problems, and some of the things that we've been trying to avoid, at least in the past few episodes, is either over-spiritualizing it to the point where there really is nothing earthly or cathartic about it, which just wouldn't really be Hebrew. It's just all about spiritualizing in Jesus and the church. And I think that's super appropriate, except it misses also this beautiful relationship, the mystery, as Paul calls it, between husband and wife. So we've been trying our hardest, and you probably could tell, to make sure that both of those elements make it into our discussions, because I think they're both important. I don't think we should lose one for the other.
For sure. Yeah. Is it either or both and? And it certainly is both. And God and his bride, pictured in earthly marriage. Go on. Yeah.
Exactly. I was just going to say, we Lutherans are really good at both and, right? I don't know how many times I've asked a guest, is it this or is it this? And they go, yes.
I know. Well, and it's so true. I guess we'll get into it, but that's one of the things I've noticed with commentators on the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, that that they'll stand on one side or the other as if there's no way to reconcile both. So I'm sure we'll be getting into that a little more.
We will. Brother, would you go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer? We'll cover a little bit where we've been and get right into where we're going.
Sure. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so learn them, read, mark, and inwardly digest them, that by the patient and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, last time on the program, winter was past, the rain was gone, right? It was spring, and the bridegroom was standing at the wall, kind of peeking through the lattice, calling her out into the spring. You know, the whole chapter opened with another example of the bride, I guess, I don't want to say dismissing herself, but just sort of pointing out the reality. You know, she says, you know, I'm just a wildflower on the coastal plains. And earlier, like when she said, my skin is dark, and she didn't mean like the beautiful ebony skin of people of that region. She meant like the sun-worn skin of a worker. Yeah. And he says, no, you're beautiful. You're like a lily among the thorns. And we have this wonderful example of courtship and consummation. She goes weak with love. She wants raisin cakes and apples. It's just, you know, and we went through it all. And the oath, though, the oath, the one that says, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up love until it pleases. That refrain from the daughters of Jerusalem, that's also coming back today. But we heard that, I think, for the first time last time. And so the chapter ended, Pastor, with her sending him away until the day breathes and the shadows flee. So that leaves them right there apart at nightfall. And that's where chapter 3 picks up. What else should we know before we move into the first few verses?
Yep, you said it well. We know that this isn't, or I should say that this work is poetic and it's cyclical. So, you know, we're going to see, you know, as you well said, repeated themes throughout, rather than things going in order, chapter by chapter. Of course, courtship. And then the conclusion, courtship moving toward that conclusion, and ultimately the consummation of the marriage. So I think here in chapter 3, we begin with sort of a night vision, and she's upon her bed, and she's thinking ahead to that the conclusion, the where this is all leading. You know, she's looking toward the wedding night.
And you said it too, her bed, right? Because you know, this isn't I'm going to read the first two verses, but even before I read it, I'm going to tell people this isn't a situation where she's woken up in the middle of the night and her husband is gone, right?
Right. Good.
Chapter 3, verse 1, Song of Solomon. I'll be reading from the ESV. Here we go.
Okay.
On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. So just even before we move in any further, you know, the earlier in verse 12 of chapter 1 and 16 and 17, it's his couch. And then later, our bed. And then later, our houses. And so now we're back to my bed. So this is probably not their marriage bed. This is probably the bed in her mom's house where she lives.
Yeah, good point. It's the time of courtship, and she longs for her lover. And this is what she says, you know, I sought him whom my soul loves, but found him not. And so We know that she is awaiting that day, and she's asleep, but I believe you said it yesterday. Her heart is awake, and that's, I think, chapter 5 that comes out, the beginning of that chapter. You know, she's looking ahead to that time, and she's anticipating it, and she will go seeking him.
She goes seeks him in the city. I take it the city probably is Jerusalem, if we, you know, are putting all the clues together. So she's in the streets and squares, and she's seeking him but not finding him. Not now, when it comes to connecting this, of course, to the intimate relationship between the bridegroom Christ and his church, do we see here in this seeking him but not finding him, are we seeing here something about sort of the human soul, which looks for God, gropes in the darkness, as it says elsewhere, but really by our own reason or strength, we can't find him? Is that a connection we could make?
Right. I was reflecting on that myself, that we know that we, you know, cannot by our own reason and strength believe, but the Lord seeks and he saves. And then we respond in faith, but that is a seeking faith. We have not seen Christ yet face to face. And so we know him as our Lord, and yet we seek him day to day. Last night, we had our Wednesday. We have Wednesday service annually all year. I mean, we had as our text from Luke 22, the two blind men that were seeking Jesus. So prior to his cleansing or his taking away their blindness, we see that they were seeking after him and found him in his home, in his house, as it says. And I was reflecting on, you know, we continue to seek Jesus our whole lives long until we arrive and see him face to face. We're all still crying for sight, as it were, because although the light has cast away our sin, Christ's light, you know, yeah, we anticipate seeing him. And so I see that in these verses. Of course, she's anticipating and is seeking after her earthly husband. We understand that. It says something about the beauty of anticipating the wedded love that God gives. But again, it does remind us of the day we'll be united with our Savior.
In fact, you took it differently than I did, but yours is far more defensible, because I was thinking more about sort of the concept of all people, even outside of faith in Christ, who, I mean, you know, every culture that's ever existed has had gods and or a god, or you know, everybody kind of gets that there's something other than us, whether that ends up being directed towards aliens or metaphysics or false gods. You know, we all are searching for that otherly, but we can't find him. We know we can't find him. And that's what I was thinking. But I throw all that out, because I think what you said makes more sense. In this case, she already loves him. She already loves the bridegroom, and she's seeking him to be, well, as we've been talking about, this consummation of their upcoming marriage. And so from what I hear you're saying, it makes a lot more sense that this is akin to the Christian soul, who is already wedded to Christ, but hasn't yet attended the wedding feast that never ends, as we like to sing about.
Right. Yeah. That's exactly it. The perhaps overstated phrase, the now and the not yet. We're not there, but I think that's the beauty of our Christian, if I could say, Christian journey. We're moving ahead. He is leading us. This is the, I see it as, you know, our lives are something like that wedding procession, and he's calling us and leading us to that place where we'll celebrate that communion in his presence. I don't know where I came across this note. It might have been the Lutheran, might have been the Lutheran Study Bible, but 8th century Church Father Bede says we might compare ourselves to Mary Magdalene, who, you know, she comes to the tomb early that morning while still dark, and she's searching for her Savior, the one whom her soul loves. And I thought that was kind of a beautiful sentiment, but a truth we see in those that were seeking Jesus in this life, as we see them in the New Testament. And we know we're always you know, as the Psalm says, Psalm 42, I believe, you know, we're always to be seeking after and desiring after the Lord and His Word as the deer pants for the water.
That is indeed in the Lutheran Study Bible. At least I saw it there myself.
Yeah.
And, you know,
yeah.
I was hesitant to bring it up, Pastor, because mm-hmm. of the mythos around Mary Magdalene and Jesus,
yep.
you know, because
yeah, I thought of that
here's
too.
The deal. Mm-hmm. When we mm-hmm. talk about marriage, the consummation of marriage, the intimacy between husband and wife, sexual activity in our world, and it's not new, but it seems like it's getting worse, at least from our perspective, has been so corrupted that it
yeah,
just, it
yeah.
either we have to shun it or we think of it as this sort of dirty kind of thing. And frankly, it's been made that by our sin. Yet at the mm-hmm. same time, beyond just physical gratification, there is this spiritual connection between husband and wife that the Bible makes very clear. And that's the mystery mm-hmm. here. So when we see Mary Magdalene searching mm-hmm. for her Lord, those with an agenda to have might see something that's inappropriate. Whereas what we see is what mm-hmm. all of our souls long for, and that is to be connected and find our Savior and frankly, not let him go. You know, you have to
yeah.
keep clinging to me, he says, because she doesn't want to let
right.
him go. And that actually comes up next. Let me go ahead and add some more verses, Pastor, and then I want to hear your response.
Please.
Because she gets in trouble. Nah, she doesn't get in trouble, but she gets caught. Verse 3, the watchmen found me as they went about in the city. But she asks them, have you seen him whom my soul loves? But scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. So there's a couple more verses for us. And the next one is the sort of this mm-hmm. adjuring of the
yes.
daughters of Jerusalem. So
yeah, well
yeah,
said,
take us through this.
Well, I appreciate that you brought up, you were thinking my thoughts, that sometimes people hear something about Mary Magdalene and read it the wrong way. And as I had kind of, you know, intimated or shared that the text I had preached on from Luke, you know, in how many more texts are there like this that just show people that were seeking after Jesus, that loved the Lord, and that's our Christian life. So certainly not singling Mary Magdalene out there, because we have so many examples of devoted faith in the New Testament. Verse 3, she is here continuing to seek her king, her future husband. And she continues to seek him. I thought verse 4 was interesting because, you know, I guess it reminds of the supporting role of parents in all of this, but a reference to her mother's home. And I appreciated that you brought up, honestly, something I hadn't given much thought to. She's still there. She's still living there, you know. So that makes sense. The mentioning of mom's home, and yet, of course, she's not married yet, so she's musing on this and reflecting on the blessing that this will be. But this is not its time, and that gets into the next verse, the adjuring, as you had mentioned.
Oh, absolutely, and let's hear that. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. So, all right, we have a lot of things to look at here. So, first of all, we have this grip that she has, as you're talking about. Her grip is I mean, it's real, and she's holding on. But again, I don't want to switch the roles, but I kind of did in my introduction, because While in this instance, she's seeking her beloved so that she can hold on to him and just never let go,
mm-hmm.
that at least on this side is not something we're able to do when it comes to our relationship with Christ. And yet we've been laid hold of by Christ. And
mm-hmm.
so we don't have to worry about searching in the darkness once we've been connected to our bridegroom, because he's going to hold us and we're going to be with him.
Indeed. The beauty of that spiritual connection here in the reading, because again, it's I think it's maybe I'm jumping ahead a little bit. I was going to say a little something about this later, but you know, I think we can learn something about the blessing of earthly marriage through this chapter, through the book. But again, something about the seeking and the waiting until we see our Lord in glory. In terms of earthly marriage, don't we need to learn something about this today, the waiting game, and that good things come to godly people who are willing to wait for such blessings? I struggle at times with people that are either not willing to have that blessing in the union that marriage is, that God gives, or aren't willing to wait for it. And I digress a little bit, but it's
important.
Now, the blessing.
What do you make of the watchman? You went to verse 4, but verse 3 says, "The watchman found me as they went about in the city." And she asks, you know, "Have you seen him whom my soul loves?" Now, I joke that, you know, they caught her, but that really was a joke. In fact, she goes right to them and says, "Help me find the one my soul loves." So she's seeing these as friendlies, not adversaries. Mm-hmm. These, you know, she these are the police, and she says, "Hey, these people can help me." Some church fathers and plenty of other commentators have seen in these words the office of holy ministry, or in this case, perhaps the prophetic and priestly offices.
I didn't come across that. I appreciate you sharing that, Pastor.
What do you think about that then? Like the watchmen are there to be with her. I mean, he's a woman alone at night in Jerusalem, and they're protecting her. They don't scold her for asking. Yet, of course, then we have to contend with the fact that they actually don't answer her either. So there has actually at least one church father who says, well, this is the example of bad preaching because they didn't direct her to it. I mean, you know how it goes when you start to allegorize too much.
Right. And exactly. It seems like modern commentators they like to criticize what is honestly some over allegorizing, I would say, in the early church. And yet at the same time, I think it gets overstated that they did this with Song of Solomon because, that's just their general interpretation anyhow, the very spiritual interpretation just across the board. And so they're going to apply that to this book and to every detail of it. It doesn't surprise me that that was one interpretation. I hadn't come across that. But it's interesting that to my understanding, it's not just the early church and the way they interpreted these things, but the rabbinic literature as well was seeing the book as a, you know, a reference to God, to the covenant God, calling his redeemed people out of slavery and leading them to the land. That being said, we can see how lots of details can, we can look for meaning in all kinds of details and perhaps not be certain.
Well, for what it's worth, that comes from Glacius, a 17th century Lutheran dogmatician. So I was just in the original languages of the German, you know, Lutheran. No, I'm just kidding. That was from the Concordia commentary series. Mitchell actually reports that. Now, I don't know that he follows him into that theory, but it connects back to Isaiah 62 when we talk about God stationing watchmen on the walls that, you know, people are reminded about the Lord. So I think there could be something there. As we also should be cautious about, we don't want to go too far beyond what is obvious in the text. Yep. But this is a text that invites us to interpret it. So, you know, like for instance, Ambrose read the mother's chamber as the interior of the believer, a house to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit so that God can dwell in there. And then he talks about the one who thus seeks Christ and treats him is not abandoned by him. So, you know, we have faithful Christians throughout history seeing clearly here all kinds of things. And while we may not be sure exactly all the time what Solomon specifically meant, none of those things contradict scripture. So it's what we might Pastor, that'll preach, right? We might not want to write a exegetical paper on it, but we could preach it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll use the phrase, you know, exercise of faith's imagination, because we rejoice, right? We rejoice, extol the truths of our faith, our Christian faith, and for us to see, for a believer to see references to these, as you say, these godly truths, the holy ministry, the prophets, in these kinds of passages as references to the watchman, you know, certainly it's within what we would say, you know, within the rule of faith. So I appreciate you sharing that. Absolutely. I hadn't come across it.
Well, friends, when we come back, she's going to turn. We're going to look a bit more as she turns to the young women of Jerusalem and puts them under that oath again. And then the scene changes completely. Something coming up out of the wilderness with a column of smoke and 60 armed men around it. Stay with us and find out more. This is Thy Strong Word.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With us this morning is the Reverend Scott McDonald, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Meriden, Connecticut. We're working through the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. We just left off with a woman holding on to the man she loves and refusing to let go, whether in her mind, in her anticipation. That's sort of what we were talking about. But now we're going to see how she is adjuring, once again, the refrain of the daughters of Jerusalem. We'll get to that in a minute. But first, if you'd like to add something to the conversation, email me, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Best way to send me a message. I'll read them all, do my best to respond back, and work whatever your questions are into the show if I'm able to. If you have any suggestions for topics, or maybe you'd like to suggest your pastor to be a guest, I'd love to receive those too. Thy Strong Word, all one word, at kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, I'm going to repeat verse 5. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Now, Pastor, this is the same refrain we read yesterday, chapter 2, verse 7. It's not similar. It's completely identical. I think the thing everyone skips by is what she swears by. Not heaven, not the temple, not her own good name. I mentioned it yesterday. I don't think we treated it very long. But by the gazelles or the does... What's that about? Did you find anything?
I'd like to ask you.
Well, you know, yesterday what we said was, you know, I think the guest pointed to just sort of swearing by creation, but not in a, you know, an idol sense, but in the, you know, the one by whom all things are created. Mm-hmm. Now, I mean, I like that. I think it works. But, you know, there's a couple of things. One is the one by whom she is swearing. And then, of course, the concept itself, which is the woman in the book who wants this love more than anybody is also the one who is talking about waiting patiently until the time. And so I do think there's also a conversation to be had about chastity. But just with that real quick, I don't know. I mean, you know, you guarantee an oath, you can swear by God. Jesus tells us later, you know, to be careful with our oaths. God gives very good examples throughout the Old Testament why you should be very careful with your oaths.
Right.
So I don't know. I mean, the word for gazelles is tesveot. It's spelled in the plural, exactly like in the Lord of Hosts. So the one of the commentators says that it's plausible that tesveot, In Solomon's sophisticated and inspired poetry, deliberately alludes to Yahweh of hosts. I think some of that's just a little too beyond my pay grade, if I'm honest.
And mine. But I do appreciate your comment there, because this is, you know, the beauty of God's creation being referenced. And, you know, by all the good blessings of this life that God has given, she adjures these women to, you know, to not stir up or awaken love until it's time. So it is not time. It's a reference to the blessings of things God has given, and she anticipates more that is to come, the blessing of creation in the blessing of marriage. So I appreciate you referencing that. Thing that I made note of, of course, the Song of Solomon is a part of wisdom literature, you know, together with, you know, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And so these are words of wisdom. And I think these are words for us to live by today. I kind of alluded to it. The waiting game, the preparation for the blessing of marriage, anticipating it, not taking away from that. And so you mentioned chastity. You know, she is to marry wisdom itself, because of course Solomon, his name means wisdom, and so if we think in terms of the spiritual interpretation or application, Christ, our wisdom, he has become our salvation, our redemption, our wisdom, and she is being given wisdom, or she is sharing the counsel of wisdom here, as she anticipates being joined according to God's words, according to God's ways, anticipating the blessing and not taking away from that. She seems to be speaking to these daughters, that they not force the progress of this love toward its consummation before its time. That's one note I came across. Can't be certain exactly what's going on here, but it is repeated three times. And as you mentioned, Pastor, this is time number two.
And that's the chastity aspect, at least where I was pointing. And that is that there is a distinct distinction. That's redundant. That's repetitively redundant. There is a distinct distinction between the feelings that she has, the desires that she has, which in this context are lawful and God-pleasing. This is her betrothed. Right. She's looking forward to that. This isn't lusting after the armed guards when she runs into them because she'll just take anybody. This is looking and seeking for her husband. Yet some commentators have said, well, this is like, don't interrupt them in the midst of their consummation. And a lot of people reject that outright. It makes sense, because it isn't about interrupting the feelings or even quashing them. It's just about waiting till the appropriate time. And that concept in and of itself is something that we believers have struggled with since creation, because I genuinely believe that when Eve lifted up Cain, freshly born, she thought that was the seed of the woman who was going to save them all. I mean, why wouldn't she? He said, you're going to have a baby and it's going to save everybody. And of course, that didn't work out. So we've always struggled with God's appointed time. And for young people, especially in today's world, they may fall head over heels in love, and they're eager to consummate that love. And yet there is an appointed time. And sometimes, frankly, it's kind of uncomfortable. It leaves you running around the city at night looking for your lover.
Indeed, well said. The blessing of the wedding, wedded union that God gives is something worth waiting for, because you know, when we reflect on God creating man and woman, and therefore marriage, not just as he defines it, but as he has created it. We might want to add that in today. We can't redefine, what God has said. Has said for all time, but we see how she was taken from him and brought back to him in that sense. The rib formed into the woman. Somebody has said, marriage is like the reconstitution of split parts. And I think you said something like that over the last couple of days, similar there. The Lord rejoins us. We are one. And that is something that he does in his time, as he said. And, in Genesis, we see that she is brought to the man and the two become one. It's hard for us to wait, but with the Lord's grace and his wisdom, his spirit, we're able to anticipate the blessing of the union when he brings her to him, when he joins them together in that wedded blessing.
And there really is two sides of that. And Mitchell points this out, that when it comes to intimacy, really in most of creation, but especially among humans, there needs to be a receptive willingness of the female, but then an initiation by the male, and there's this, he sees in that this right ordering, which I think is worth bringing up. And when we talk about waiting and patience and chastity, even in the midst of the throes of these feelings, there are many people out there, Pastor, who, despite how many times their parents or pastors or others have told them that waiting is not only God-pleasing, but honestly is better, makes it better for you in terms of your connection to your, what does the world call them, soulmates and stuff like that. We have all these terms for it, but this union of two into one really is something that happens in that consummation. So there are plenty of people who didn't wait. I'm just going to get to it. Plenty of people who didn't wait. What do we say to them, Pastor? How do we point them to the love and forgiveness in Christ despite the impatience that sometimes burdens our hearts?
Right. I appreciate you saying that. There's not one of us that is not in need of God's saving grace.
Right.
And not one of us that does not need his strengthening grace to keep us in, not only in the faith, but walking in the Lord's ways. I'm reflecting on her word here in verse 1, going back. I sought him but found him not, but she refers to him as the one whom her soul loves. And that's the argument I normally hear something about, the love of one for the other, and that justifies all action.
Oh, right.
Before marriage, outside of the blessing of marriage. And I like to say it that way because that's how I see marriage. It is the union that God creates, the blessing he gives. Outside of that, there is some form of love. There's no doubt for two that are anticipating that day. But it has not yet been blessed by God. And so in that sense, we want to think of the one whom our soul loves. If I truly love her, I want what is best for her. And if I believe God's word tells me that the blessing is not yet given, then I can't engage. In other words, I can't engage in this action because I am not yet united with her by God. It's not just a physical action. I also wanted to add that in some ways it seems we might, as we read or, kind of peruse the Song of Solomon, we might overstate the case that it's, merely or only or ultimately about the consummation, the actual physical, the sex, the act of sex itself, which it really isn't, because again and again she speaks of waiting, and it, for its time, and so much of this is the anticipation, the love, the sharing, the desiring for the one whom her soul loves, and the desiring to be with him. And I know, Pastor, you understand that as well, that it is, the physical act or actions are expressive of the love that is already there. And that's what we believe, the love that's been blessed But again, she is anticipating the blessing of marriage, and all of this is leading in that direction. So a little bit of a digression there, but
no, I don't think it's a digression at all, Pastor, because whereas I'm eager to make sure people don't separate the spiritual aspect from the physical, I think it's also important to note that there are circumstances in our fallen world whereby the physical is not possible. And that doesn't override the spiritual or the emotional aspect of these consummations. So, I mean, God has provided for that. And we see that here. She's not engaged in any physical activity. And yet look at the love that she has for her beloved.
That's great.
And for parents, I think another advice for parents might be perhaps the counsel for your children isn't don't. But not yet. It's kind of like the parent who perhaps you like firearms, and so you hide your firearms from your kid. You never expose them to them, and so they're going to be very curious about it. And when they find it, they're going to not be equipped. So instead, you train them up and tell them when the time's appropriate. I think we have to be careful that we're not neglecting that duty either. And then one other demographic I just feel like I have to get out there, because frankly, my congregation has many of these, and it is the single adult pushing 30, pushing 40, and for one reason or another has not found that love and yet seeks it. I think that we have to also focus on God's patience and care. And it's not that God is indifferent, but it's sort of the same God who waited millennia to send his son. It's about the timing that we sometimes struggle with.
Well said. I appreciate that you brought that in.
Let's move on to the next text, because it shifts, right? For the first time in the book, I think maybe the only time, but at the least the first time, neither the Shulamite, that's our bride here, nor Solomon, the beloved, is speaking. It's some third party. So here we go, verse 6. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? Behold, it is the litter of Solomon, and around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, and all of them wearing swords, expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. So, Pastor, we fast forward now to, I'm going to say, a wedding procession.
Yeah, and it's out of the wilderness that caught my eye. We have perhaps a reference to the God of the covenant calling his people in the wilderness, calling them out of slavery through that wilderness time. That's at least been, as I understand it, one of the rabbinic interpretations when they look back at, you know, this as a reference perhaps to God and his people. Here he is coming up from the wilderness in the story, in the poem. He sees the city above, and of course that's because Jerusalem is somewhat elevated there. And he anticipates the union with her. Again, they're not there yet. This is not the consummation, but everything that leads to it and all the beauty of it. And we don't want to overlook that. Did you want to say anything on that, Pastor? Or
I want to talk about the pronouns in verse 6. So who is it that we're seeing here? The one that's the Hebrew says, not what is that, but who is that?
But who is that? Yeah.
And all the pronouns are feminine.
Right.
Or not the pronouns, I'm sorry, but all the genders of the languages are feminine. So who is that coming from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? I don't know why I'm stumbling over that. But we get this litter of Solomon. And I'll absolutely have to admit, I had to look it up. Were they talking about a litter?
Oh, I did too. I mean, absolutely.
Mine went completely a different direction, as people might imagine. It's a couch. They're carrying it. So this, this couch of Solomon, and I do absolutely want to talk about the myrrh and frankincense and obviously the sacrificial aspects here, but they're looking at the woman. The bride is coming up. She's the one coming down the aisle that they're seeing, in a sense. Do you see it that way?
Okay, I did not. I had been. I did hear about the feminine language, but I thought, as I had read it, kind of a reference back to her, that she is looking ahead and seeing his arrival as the king being carried upon the couch. In royal fashion and so on, with all of the trappings that we see here. So I don't know if I'm missing something.
No, verse 11 defends that, right? Go out, daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon. So I get that. Maybe there's another reason why they're feminine, but when I think about, there's two things going on. When I think of being perfumed, when I think about fragrant powders, I think about a beautiful couch. King Solomon made himself a carriage, but they're kind of coming down together.
Sure.
And I don't know that it matters, but it is kind of an interesting question to raise.
Right, right. And the litter, as you said, the litter of Solomon, I did need to look that up myself. and also verse 9 mentions his carriage, his chair. And I saw that as a reference that those two were of the same subject, but... his coming in royal, his royal authority being expressed with the, with his royal chair and all of these the references to the, as you said, the fragrant, the incense for one tied to him, reminding of a royalty, and of course of Christ and our prayers that ascend to him as incense. So. There's sort of that there as well.
Well, what's interesting, and this is another reading, I think it's worth throwing out there, and this is the one also from Mitchell, which is in the Concordia Commentary series of the Song of Songs, that he sees two different conveyances here. So we have the litter of Solomon, right? So she's not going to come on her own couch. You know, he's going to go get her.
Right.
And then the carriage, which is... could also be translated litter or a palanquin, a sedan. All those words are antiquated nowadays, it seems. So maybe coming up out of the wilderness, perfumed with myrrh and fragrance, it's the litter of Solomon. And whereas David had 30 men of war to protect him, Solomon has sent twice that number to escort his bride. Each of them full bodyguards with swords and you know, they are there to prevent evil and prevent wickedness from affecting the bride. And then 9, the view shifts. Now it's King Solomon has made himself a carriage from of Lebanon.
Yeah.
And that's when she says, everybody go look at King Solomon. So I don't know. That sounds pretty good to me. And it makes us both right. So I say we go with that.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that. I did not hear that, and that's certainly a viable interpretation there. So, absolutely.
But beyond the blocking of the scene, Pastor, let's get down to what's more important, though, right? When we talk about sacrifice and whether it's protecting the bride specifically or whatever, there's still a case to be made about how God protects His church. And how we are loved by God so much that He surrounds us with sacrifices. I couldn't help but think about the column of fire and the column of smoke. I couldn't help but think about myrrh and frankincense as incense in the temple. And so all of those things are representative of the sacrifices that people make. But then we're pointing forward to that ultimate sacrifice of Christ for His bride.
Yeah, and indeed, I mean, and just what strikes me is the royal imagery here, in terms of the portion referring to him and his carriage, of course, this reference to silver and gold. things that remind of a king. There's the purple. I would think that a reference to royalty there. His crown in verse 11, you know, the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding. So it's interesting. It's I guess he will reign in a new way, you know, with this in this this beautiful union that God has given him with the Shulamite, and reminds that, you know, we are wedded to our Lord in glory at that wedding banquet still to be, and he will reign over us in a new way in that intimate union that is there. I know you kind of referenced communion over the last couple of days, and you know, our earthly communion with Christ and sharing in the supper, of course, as we know, is going to be fulfilled in the in that wedding banquet one day to be.
Yeah, I'm certain if we read enough of the church fathers, they would have a one-to-one for everything from the wood of Lebanon to the silver to the purple to the gold. Yeah. You know, they didn't have handy commentaries like we do.
I know.
They didn't read themselves, so we get to. I guess my point is, overall, there's a lot of things going on here. They connect to the love of man and woman, and husband and wife. They connect to Christ, the bridegroom, and the bride, his church. But we're sort of ending here with this plea, or no, command. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon. So at the very end, even if we were to take that the first one is the bride and the second one is the groom, or all of it's the groom, either way, the end of this is that they need to look upon King Solomon. Look at the crown. Now, there are wedding crowns and kingly ascension crowns. So he's wearing this wedding crown. I like what you said. He's sort of ruling in a new way, right? Your husband shall rule over you, it says in Genesis. Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm in premarital counseling and we get to that Ephesians where it's, you know, love your wife as Christ loved the church and see to it that you respect your husband. I do the whole thing most pastors do, and then I say, which is easier, to respect or to love? And frankly, they're both pretty hard, but we to love as Christ loved the church is almost impossible for the husband to do, although he's called to do it. Yet Christ loves us with a Christ-like love. He does it perfectly. And so I see there that sort of connection to Eden where the husband will rule over you, but boy, it's easy to be ruled over if the one who is ruling just loves you with an everlasting love and thinks only about you.
Indeed. When we see that, I guess that's one thing I'd like to add kind of before concluding here is when we see the amazing blessing that marriage truly is, because it, you know, it's a picture of something that's outside of this world, that's beyond us. Our Lord God calling, wooing, bringing to himself a people, giving his life on their behalf. Then we realize, you know, and perhaps particularly those of us who are married, you know, that we are just so privileged to participate in this, I don't know what to call it, a drama. We play our part, the man, the woman, and that sharing, that giving, that leading, that receiving, and it is all on behalf of the Lord who does it, you know, who does it all for us. I mean, there is no human institution that that comes close to this one in terms of a referent to eternal things. I guess that just fascinates me that when God speaks of eternal blessings to us, he depicts a wedding in glory. Just amazing.
Absolutely amazing. And I've been very grateful to have you on the show today to help us unpack this and wrestle with it together, because that's about all you can do sometimes with these esoteric wisdom texts. And so I'm glad you were here. My thanks this morning to the Reverend Scott McDonald, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Meriden, Connecticut. Pastor, thanks again.
Thank you, Pastor.
Next time on Thy Strong Word, the scene shifts again. Now the bridegroom begins to describe his bride from the top of her head all the way down, and he ends with the words, "There is no flaw in you." What does this mean? If The bride is us, and the bridegroom is Christ. Well, we'll take that up in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, next time. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Thy Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.